Hymn number 88, Here Is No Rest. 88. Brother Richard Gronsky will open this service and ask a blessing upon Brother Allen's talk.
Our loving, merciful Heavenly Father, once more we're coming before Thy throne of grace to thank Thee for Thy many blessings, to thank Thee for Thy precious truth, to thank Thee for this opportunity to be here gathered together and to learn those important lessons, and by that we can come closer to Thee. We're asking Thee right now for Thy blessing upon Brother Allen's this course, bless his heart and bless our minds that we may receive thy word of truth and we may be more faithful followers of thy dear Son. We submit ourselves unto thee, desiring to do thy will. In glorious Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Once again, we have the privilege of having Brother Allen serve us. And he's given us a title that he said it was going to be dessert for us. Never bored. Never bored. Brother Allen. Lord bless
you. Thank you, Brother Dan, dear brethren. Well, we got to take care of a burden first, and that's the burden of love, and it's a big one, I'll tell you. You have love from Romania, Moldova, and Siberia in general, and we thank the Lord for our connections with brethren in those countries. You have love from the Seagate Ecclesia, where I am a member, and from Wenatchee Area Bible Students, where I also have the privilege of attending regularly by means of the internet. In addition, you have love from the following places where it's been our great privilege to visit and to serve: Sulcig, Bayamare, Cluj, Campiaturzi, Finichel, Chicago, Connellsville, Wilmington, Delaware, New Brunswick, New Jersey, Huntsville, Alabama, Starkville, Mississippi, Fort Worth, Texas, Lake Charles, Louisiana, Hope, Indiana, Columbus, Indiana, Cincinnati, Ohio, Wilmington, Ohio, Springfield, Ohio, Miami Valley Bible Students in Ohio, Associated Bible Students in Columbus, Ohio, the Columbus, Ohio Ecclesia, Metropolitan Detroit, the Detroit Ecclesia, Oakland County Bible Students, Colorado Bible Students in the Denver area, Portland Area Bible Students, Associated Bible Students of Portland, Bible Students Retirement Center, Salem, Oregon, Vancouver, British Columbia, including the Langley Brethren, and we've added to the list the Puget Sound Convention and all those gathered here this weekend. Well, brethren, you know, the Lord says that our bread and water is sure. And that's a promise, and that's a guarantee. And that has to do with, we don't think the literal food, but with the spiritual. But the Lord is certainly gracious. He is ample and a loving taskmaster. And he gives us a lot more than the bread and the water, doesn't he? There's the milk and there's the meat. But you know, for those of us living at this end of the age, what has he promised us? In addition to the bread and water, we have something more than that that he's promised to us. Our returned Lord has promised us personally that he's going to come forth and he's going to serve us. He's going to gird himself and he is going to serve us through a faithful and wise servant who is the steward of those goods. And that's a banquet table, isn't it? And brethren, you know, as I reflect on the past 2 days that we've spent together in convention, I have to tell you, I feel pretty full. We've had a wonderful feast here, and it's going to take a while to sort out all of the lessons that the Lord has given us. And though I feel full spiritually, you know, there is that expression that the world has: there's always room for dessert. So we hope that maybe this will be something a little along the lighter side. I don't know. We ask the Lord's blessing upon it. You know, Ecclesiastes 3:1 tells us that there is a time for every purpose under heaven. And we think that it's important in this spiritual food that we have a balanced diet, and we can't stress that enough. And that we need to have the strong meat in order to be mature Christians. But that doesn't mean that there isn't a time for something along a different line, perhaps. Well, brethren, we'd like to first turn to Ephesians, the 3rd chapter. It's a familiar text in Ephesians 3, and we're going to read from verses 18 to 21. And this is our prayer for each other and our prayer for you, as it was Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church: that ye may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, unto him who that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Brethren, we want to lift our thoughts on Wings Sublime a little bit here and think about something that we've really been touching on throughout this convention, and that is the ages to come, the eighth day. You know, we talked about the kingdom a great deal in the early sessions of this convention. Different brethren touched on a lot of different themes related to that. But when we think about the words of the hymn concerning that time when sorrow and sighing and sickness and all that is going to flee away, well, when is that really going to be? That's going to be in the eighth day. That's going to be in the ages to come. And we fantasize, we dream about that future time, don't we? We think about it. We don't know a lot of the details. The Lord hasn't revealed a lot of those details for us. And I don't know about you, but if you've ever witnessed to people about the kingdom, it's one of the subjects that the world can appreciate. They can understand the kingdom because it's for the world of mankind. But there has been a question that will come up sometimes by those who they get it. You know, they understand the kingdom concept, and the wheels start to turn. And more than once, they've said to me, well, that sounds really good, but won't you get bored? And brethren, that's why we chose this title. Because I think regardless of whether we understand the logic or the details, that's not so important. The point is, we all know from what the scriptures do tell us that we can all say categorically and emphatically, no, there's not going to be any boredom in the ages to come. Now, we have to accept that on faith. We have to accept on faith all of the scriptural promises. And we have scriptural promises of eternal life, not only for ourselves, but for the whole world of mankind. And the scriptures tell us in Isaiah 11:9 and Isaiah 65:25, Isaiah 11:9, Isaiah 65:25, familiar scriptures, nothing will hurt or destroy in all God's holy mountain or kingdom. Another familiar text in Revelation 21:4, we all know it by heart. Ultimately, there will be no tears, no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain, and we'll add, no boredom. Mankind, perfect mankind, is going to be occupied with pursuits of love, joy, and happiness forever and ever and ever throughout eternity. Now, it's true, we do not have detailed information in the scriptures concerning this, but I really appreciate Brother Russell's expression on volume 6, page 70, F70. He says, it cannot be sacrilegious for us to look into the book of nature in the light of the divine plan and use the divine word as a telescope. And so, brethren, what we would like to try to do a little bit here is to use our telescope to try to bring the ages to come into a little focus, maybe from a different standpoint. And again, we're talking about beyond the little season, in the eighth day and the ages to come. Now, this expression, ages to come, we recognize comes from Ephesians 2:7. Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. And of course, we always want to keep in mind that this entire plan of the ages, also referred to in the book of Ephesians, is through Christ Jesus. So let's look through our telescope a little bit here this afternoon. And we'd like to begin by looking at a very familiar quote from Volume 1. Now, what's your favorite quote from Volume 1? What's a lot of brethren's favorite quotes from Volume 1? And what page is it on? 191, paragraph 2. What period of time is that paragraph talking about? The ages to come. That's right. So, you know, first thinking about this subject, the first thing that comes to mind, well, we don't have a lot of information about that, and that's true. But here we go. Our favorite paragraph is all about those ages to come. And we'll read it, though you know it by heart. Close your eyes for a moment to the scenes of misery and woe, degradation and sorrow that yet prevail on account of sin. And picture before your mental vision the glory of the perfect earth. Not a stain of sin mars the harmony and peace of a perfect society. Not a bitter thought. Not an unkind look or word. Love, welling up from every heart, meets a kindred response in every other heart, and benevolence marks every act. There sickness shall be no more, not an ache, nor a pain, nor any evidence of decay, not even the fear of such things. Think of all the pictures of comparative health and beauty, of human form and feature that you have ever seen, and know that perfect humanity will be of still surpassing loveliness. The inward purity and mental and moral perfection will stamp and glorify every radiant countenance. Such will Earth's society be, and weeping bereaved ones will have their tears all wiped away when thus they realize the resurrection work complete. And again, that's from Revelation 21:4, but the quote from A191, paragraph 2. Now, brethren, we want to try to look at this very familiar paragraph from a slightly different perspective, perhaps, than you thought of it before. And there's at least three things here which capture our imagination, three things which might prompt questions or should prompt questions in our mind. First of all, what is the glory of the perfect earth in a practical sense? What is the glory of the perfect earth in a practical sense? Secondly, what will a perfect society be like? What will a perfect society be like? And thirdly, what is it that will constitute in mankind, perfect mankind, still surpassing loveliness? What does that mean, still surpassing loveliness? Well, now, friends, many of the brethren have committed the previous paragraph that we just read to memory. But you know, the next paragraph, though it is less known, is equally important. And we believe that it's equally important because we think that it contains, in a capsule summary, the answers to these three questions which we just posed. And so, we'd like to read that paragraph as well. And this is page 192, paragraph 1. Now, we've just read the paragraph before that, and he continues on with the same train of thought. And this is the change in human society only. We call to mind also that the earth, which was made to be inhabited, that's Isaiah 45:18, by such a race of beings, is to be a fit and pleasing abode for them, as represented in the Edenic paradise in which the representative man was at first placed. Paradise shall be restored. The earth shall no more bring forth thorns and briars and require the sweat of man's face to yield his bread, but the earth shall easily and naturally yield her increase. The desert shall blossom as the rose. Of course, we think of Isaiah 35 when we think of these various pictures here. The lower animal creation will be perfect, willing and obedient servants. Nature, with all its pleasing variety, will call to man from every direction to seek and to know the glory and power and love of God, and mind and heart will rejoice in him. The restless desire for something new that now prevails is not a natural but an abnormal condition due to our imperfection into our present unsatisfactory surroundings. It is not godlike restlessly to crave something new. Most things are old to God, and he rejoices most in those things which are old and perfect. So will it be with man when restored to the image of God. The perfect man will not know or fully appreciate, and hence will not prefer the glory of spiritual being, because of a different nature. Just as fishes and birds for the same reason prefer and enjoy their own nature and element most. Man will be so absorbed and enraptured with the glory that surrounds him on the human plane that he will have no aspiration to nor preference for another nature or other conditions than those possessed. End of quotation. Well, perhaps if you we're trying to see the answers to those three questions. You saw some things that were mentioned there. We want to return to those three questions and consider them in a little more detail. First of all, what is the glory of the perfect earth in a practical sense? Well, before we begin this section, maybe we should say something that in answering these three questions, why are we interested in them? We're not going to be on the earth. Our aspirations are heavenly. And we think that that's a very important reason for even considering this lesson in the first place, and that has to do with our motivations. We're interested in this subject because we love the world of mankind. And if we achieve the love that the Heavenly Father designs for us, that our Lord Jesus wants for us, then we will have a love even for our enemies. We will desire to lift them up and to build them up and to bring them to this condition that we're describing here. And this should be a motivation for us. This should be something that we desire to do for them. Just as God rejoices in the blessings that He can shower upon His children, we should have that same attitude that we will desire to shower blessings upon the world of mankind and to be inspired by this prospect for them. Now, it doesn't end there. We'll get into that later. But as we go through these, let's keep that motivation in the back of our hearts and minds. What is the glory of the perfect earth in a practical sense? Well, the paragraph we read says that the perfect earth will be a fit and pleasing abode as pictured in Eden. Now, Eden was beautiful beyond our comprehension. We can't really imagine. And when we look at some of the beautiful things that there are in this world, it's hard for us to imagine, well, how could it be any better than that? Now, we were over visiting Brother Lawrence and Sister Jean at their home, and, you know, over in Romania, things are a little different than they are here. And we were just traveling down that street where they live, and I'm looking at the walls and the gardens and the yards there, and it just looked perfect to me and so beautiful, and the flowers were just gorgeous. And I said to myself, how could the Garden of Eden have been any more beautiful than that? Well, now those that live there, I suppose they get used to it, and you tend to look at the little stray dandelion or something here and there. But we know that the reality in the final picture, it's going to be beyond our comprehension. And it's designed for man's pleasure. Let's not forget that the Lord has designed this wonderful plan of His, not only for His pleasure, God's pleasure, but it's His pleasure to dispense these blessings to them for their pleasure and enjoyment. You know, God could have made us so differently. He could have made us like dogs, so you can only see black and white. He could have made us like some kind of a robot where you just open up a hole in the top of the head and pour in some nutrition and not taste it or smell it. But He didn't do that. He gave us sights and sounds and colors and smells and all sorts of things for our senses to be able to enjoy and to appreciate. And that is God's love in action. Eden was also arranged in a practical way to provide for man's sustenance. And we are told that paradise was lost, paradise is going to be restored. The ground will be blessed, and it will bring forth abundantly. There's no longer going to be the sweat of brow involved in securing food or clothing. And we know that was the curse that was given in Genesis 3:17-19. Genesis 3:17-19. There will be such an abundance that the thought of scarcity will not exist. You know, that is going to change things so drastically in society. You know, there's part of that question. Not only what is the glory of the perfect earth in a practical sense, but what will a perfect society be like? Because if you didn't have scarcity, it would totally change the economic system, the political system, everything. Even for imperfect men, it would change it. But they're going to be perfect. Try to imagine what the changes of this one circumstance would bring about. Well, I really appreciate the thought behind Isaiah 65:22. And that's the one that says that one man will not build and another inhabit. Now, if you look at the comments on that, we think it's very revealing. That doesn't mean that people aren't going to help each other build houses. That's not the thought. But what the meaning is there, it's not going to be the case where One man builds a house and he charges rent to somebody else to live in it. That's the idea. It's the doing away with of landlordism. And so there won't be any need for money. The law of supply and demand will no longer be in operation because there will be an abundance for everyone. And if there is an abundance for everyone, there is never going to be an occasion for jealousy or envy or pride of possession, because equal opportunity is going to exist in every aspect of society. That will be a wonderful, wonderful change. Also, there will be no anxious concern. No anxious concern. And this is going to be true not only in regard to the means of sustenance, not only regarding food and clothing, but it's going to be true in every aspect of man's existence. Try to imagine once again the effects of dying and death gone forever. No evidence of disease, not even the fear of such things. What would that do in a practical sense? It will mean that time will play a completely different role in such a world. Without death, man's horizons will broaden to infinity. Now, that's easy for us to think about, more so than it is for the world. I remember, before I got the truth, I remember living in a little box. And that's how I like to think of it. Living in that little box, and it was 70 or 80 years, and that was the size of that box, and that was as far as I could think. And I remember thinking, well, you know, I'd like to try to accomplish as much as I could in that 70 or 80 years. And there's a lot of people that that's their point of view. But if there's no death, if there's no dying, suddenly, you know, the box is not only open, but it's destroyed. Your vista opens out, and there's no limits to it. And that changes a lot of things. It changes the pace of life. People aren't going to be in a hurry. They're not going to be lacking patience. That was one of the things that was brought to our attention in the previous talk, the need for patience. Well, we need it now. But they won't have as much of the trying of their patience, we should say, in the future. There won't be frustration. There aren't going to be many of the things that cause that in the present life. So these are all wonderful things, the removing of anxious concern that we can try to imagine. And we can only touch on these things on the surface as we try to think about how it would be. Well, when we turn to Genesis 1:26, we get yet another aspect of this. And this is something that Brother Russell touched on in that second paragraph we read. Genesis 1:26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." This scripture talks about something that makes mankind unique as far as God's creatures are concerned. The angels have no such dominion. This is one of the things that attracted Satan to the human race. Man's dominion, how inclusive is it? What does this scripture say? This scripture implies to us that man's dominion is all inclusive within the domain where he resides. It is all inclusive concerning the lower creation. It is all inclusive concerning this planet. Notice that. Let us make him in our image and likeness. Let them have dominion. And it mentions all of these things. Have you ever imagined what this might mean on a practical level? Brother Russell, in two places, uses an expression, which we'll share with you. In volume 174, A174, and volume 6, page 39, F39, he says that concerning man's dominion, man is to be king of the earth as God is of the universe. Man's dominion on the earth is going to be as comprehensive as God's dominion of the universe. That's on a smaller scale. It's limited to the material realm, but it is a very comprehensive dominion. Well, how comprehensive is God's dominion? if we're going to make a comparison, we should know a little bit about that. Well, we can't really comprehend that entirely. But in reprint 1560, you'll remember this expression. Think of the power and skill which can harness even every opposing element, animate or inanimate, and make them all work together for the accomplishment of His grand designs. Now that's what God is able to do on a universal scale. His dominion is over everything, both the spiritual and the earthly realms. But mankind's dominion is going to be similar. The scope of that dominion will be limited to the earth. That's true. But notice that it is, we believe, inclusive not only of the animate, but of the inanimate creation. And that thought was suggested again on the paragraph we read from Volume 1. The scope of that dominion. Well, you know, we had an example of this with our Lord Jesus, and we don't know if this is a power that a perfect man has. Perhaps it is. Or perhaps it is merely symbolic of the power that perfect man will have. But in Matthew 8:23 to 27, you have the instance where our Lord was in the boat with the disciples, and He was sleeping, and there was a storm that was raging, and what did He do? He commanded the sea and the waves and the wind to stop, and it stopped. Now, I'm not inclined to believe that mankind's going to be able to do something like that, exactly that way, to just speak the word and change the weather. But perhaps it is symbolic, because we have the scriptural promise that mankind will have control over the earth. Perhaps it's symbolic of that, that man's control will extend even to the elements. Because notice again that it is everything, both animate and inanimate, that is going to be under man's control. Well, brethren, if you've ever entertained questions about my sanity, the next section should remove any remaining doubts that you may have. The following is speculation. It's speculation, and we don't like to use speculation, but we think sometimes it's okay, especially if we're having dessert. But we think it's based on the principles of this verse, and so we're going to make a few suggestions. And again, this is just for you to think about and use your imagination for a little while. It's nothing we hang our hats on. It's nothing that we can set in stone, but we just like to think about it because it's inspiring, perhaps, to us to think about the future and what it's going to be like, perhaps. Now, when we think of dominion over the lower creation, we tend to focus on animals like, well, what do you think of? When you think mankind's going to have dominion over the animals, what's the first thing comes to your mind? Well, you might think about cats and dogs and horses and things like that. But, you know, they're already in a measure of control by mankind. These animals are the domesticated animals. Notice that the verse in Genesis, it includes all the animals. And that includes those that we now consider to be wild. Well, you remember what Brother Russell says about the wild animals. Why are they wild? Well, they're wild because they lost their king. They have no rule. You know, if you have children and they don't have a ruler over them, what happens? They get wild, right? And so this is the same thing that happened to the animals. That section we read in Volume 1, Brother Russell suggests, and he's speculating there, like we're speculating here, all of the animals will be willing and obedient servants of mankind. All the animals will be willing and obedient servants of mankind. Well, you can think how a horse could be a servant. I can think that, you know, cat or dog, they can provide some companionship and they could be a servant in that way. Some animals at the present time give their lives because man eats them. Well, I don't think that's going to be the case in the future. So how is it that all the animals are going to serve mankind? Well, I think some of them will serve more directly than others. And we don't know. You have to use your imagination. Now, there was a song, a little camp song we used to sing at the Bible Student Youth Camp. And I think it was Sister Joy Sarasi that composed it. And the first line was, "Would you like to hug a grizzly bear?" And granted, This is speculation. Maybe some of you wouldn't like to do that, but there's a lot of children that I've met that would. And though that's not so important in a literal sense, the point is that we're not talking about pets here. We're talking about servants. The lower creation is going to serve mankind, either directly or indirectly. Now, if you are a perfect human being, and you knew that the whole animal creation was at your disposal, how would you use that virtually unlimited resource? How do you think God is going to permit mankind to make use of that? Well, brethren, this is just a suggestion, but I believe that control of the animals could eliminate the need for many of the dangerous and fragile machines that mankind uses at the present time. We call them labor-saving devices. But any of us who have accumulated any number of those labor-saving devices quickly realize that they don't save a whole lot of labor. They require maintenance. They require being fed, so to speak, because they take our time and they take our resources. Well, the animals are going to take care of themselves. We think about the problems that some of the modern-day inventions pose, and we think that maybe there is a way that animals might take the place of some of these things. Now, we're not suggesting that there isn't going to be any technology. We think that there will be. Now, it's going to have to be perfect. But I cannot imagine an automobile or a semi-truck, because those things, they break down and they cause accidents and they pollute the air and there's all kinds of problems. If there is some mechanized means of transportation, which I think there probably will be, it has to be perfected. But I think there are a lot of things that perhaps the animals will be able to take over some of the drudgery that they were intended to take over for mankind from the beginning. It's only the domesticated animals that have been used in this way, but this rulership, this dominion of mankind is going to extend over even these animals. Well, here's the part that is real speculation, and forgive me, but there is a basis for it, because this verse talks about the creeping things. And if you look up that word creeping things, it includes those that swarm. Well, when I think of creeping things that swarm, and if there's one thing I would like to control, it's those pesky creatures called insects. And brethren, we'd like to suggest that man's dominion includes dominion over the insects. And that means that they're not going to bother you anymore. Now, I think that when they recognize that man is the king, they're going to respect that naturally. And this is what we think that the scripture is saying. Now, just try to use your imagination and imagine millions of tiny creatures that are ready and willing to do your bidding. And, you know, this is not so far-fetched. Mankind today, they're investigating this very thing. They're looking at things that are called nanobots. And nanobots are tiny little automated machines that some of them are microscopic, and they're saying they've got all kinds of potential uses for these. Well, you know, mankind tends to imitate nature and to do it poorly. The computer is really just a poor imitation of the human brain. And we think these nanobots and other things are just poor imitations of things that God already has in existence. Now, how would you utilize this resource? Well, if you think this is crazy, brethren, there is a current example. Can you think of a way in which we use insects to work for us? In which we use insects to gather minute little amounts of food and collect them into a common place so that we can eat it? Absolutely. So we do this. It's not totally outlandish and crazy. And so maybe there are other possible applications. Well, friends, we don't want to dwell on this too much, but we only raise it for your consideration. I just like to think of that kingdom arrangement, that it is all inclusive, it is all nature working in harmony flawlessly, and that it is all under man's dominion. Here is a quote from Reprint 1267. Reprint 1267. Naturally and without compulsion, the beasts and cattle and fish and fowl will be his willing servants, and all the stores and forces of nature, the winds and waves, the light and heat, the electric currents, the minerals, the gases and liquids, and vegetation in all its varied forms will freely minister to his comfort and blessing. You notice how comprehensive Brother Russell makes that. Now granted, again, we don't dwell on this subject very often, and we don't have a lot of information, but when Brother Russell gives us this example, notice how comprehensive it is. All the stores and forces of nature, winds, waves, light, heat, electric currents, minerals, gases, liquids, vegetation, all of these are going to minister to man. They're all going to be obedient to the kingdom arrangement. It is all comprehensive. Now man is going to have his role to play in this. And of course, this gets back to our subject of never bored. Regardless of how this dominion will be exercised, regardless of mankind's role in it, it is all for man's benefit. Now, brethren, all that we have discussed so far has to do with relieving mankind of labor. This will free up time to be used in other pursuits, because we believe that mankind won't have to work very much. You remember, Brother Russell, he suggests that even in his day, if they were able to utilize the means available to them 100 years ago, that mankind would only have to work like 2 hours a day. Well, I suspect that today that number is even much smaller. Well, now, if you've got all that free time, what are you going to do with it? See, this is the real key to this whole question. This is the essence of the question that opened this study, and it's the essence of the next one, too, and that is, what will a perfect society be like? So far, we've been looking at the question of what is the glory of the perfect earth in a practical sense, and about man's dominion over the elements and the animals and so forth. Well, what is this perfect society going to be like? We quote again from the first paragraph that we read, "Love welling up from every heart meets a kindred response in every other heart, and benevolence marks every act." Now think of that from a practical standpoint. Think of it from your own experience. Do you remember being in love? I hope you can. Now, we're not just talking about the physical aspects of love, but do you remember being in love with another person? I hope you know you still have that love between yourself and your spouse, if you're married. Do you remember at the beginning how you wanted to be with that person all the time? You just didn't want to be without them. You wanted to be in their presence constantly. Do you remember how you looked at them as though they were perfect? Do you remember how you wanted to do things for them all the time? You wanted to do things for them all the time. Well, brethren, sadly, in our imperfect condition, some of these feelings don't last. But that's because of imperfection. The intensity of our love tends to weaken in some ways over time. Our experience is imperfect, but it does help us to imagine the perfect. And go back to this phrase where Brother Russell makes this suggestion. Imagine a society where every person is in love with every other person, with a depth of love that is beyond anything we can comprehend. Again, we're not talking about physical attraction. We think that that's something that's specific for the present time, that the Lord has designed for the multiplication of the race. We're talking about something that is more deep and more abiding than that. They will not imagine that others are perfect, because others will be perfect. How productive do you think society will be under such conditions? Each person will want to do things for others. Each person will want to spend time with every other person. They'll want to get to know every other person, because they will really have this depth of love which we can only slightly imagine in our present existence. Now, brethren, this one aspect could easily occupy mankind for a long time. How long do you think it would take you to really get to know 20 billion people, if that's the number? Now, that's only one of many pursuits. All nature is going to beckon to perfect mankind. All nature will invite mankind's study and investigation. Man will be totally absorbed and enraptured in the glory of creation that surrounds him. Man has not yet even reached the boundaries of immensity. They haven't yet found the edge of the universe. They keep making it further and further away. In fact, we think that there are no boundaries. Mankind has neither reached the boundaries of immensity, nor has he reached the boundaries of minutiae. And we think that both are infinite. And that the pursuit of the study of these things will provide unending enjoyment for mankind as they see there the signature of God in his handiwork. Leisure time will be used in ways that will produce virtue and tend upward, mentally, morally, and physical. Volume 1, page 169, A169. So mankind will be able to make use of all that leisure time. Next question, the third question. What will constitute in perfect mankind still surpassing loveliness? Well, we think that outward beauty will be a factor, a significant one. Each human being will be perfect, and each perfect human being will be unique in their physical form and features. And each perfect human being will be outwardly more beautiful than we can imagine. Now, I've seen some pretty beautiful people in my travels, and it's hard for me to imagine sometimes how there could be anything more beautiful than that. But the scriptures tell us, and Brother Russell suggests, that it's more beautiful than we can imagine, even in the outward physical form. But brethren, we must not limit our thinking to outward beauty, because really it's secondary. Outward beauty is secondary. And you know that's true for us at the present time to keep in mind. The Lord doesn't look at us outwardly. He looks at the inner beauty. And it is the inward purity and mental and moral perfection which will stamp and glorify every radiant countenance. It is this combination of outward and inward beauty that is going to make mankind of still surpassing loveliness. And this is something that we can dwell on and we can think about and we can relish it and we can enjoy it to think about these things. Now, when we think about this earth as a paradise filled with perfect beings, that's pretty wonderful. But Brother Russell expands our thinking even a little bit further, and he tells us to crank up the telescope and let's focus in on something a little further away. Consider the possibility of future creations on other planets, and suddenly the vista that opens up before us once again becomes infinite in scope. And we believe that this is the way it is with every featured aspect of the plan of God. There's no boundaries. It's infinite. It is more than our imperfect minds can fathom. We quote from several places, from volume 5, page 31, E31, paragraph 2, speaking of the lesson of the permission of evil. And the lesson, fully learned by all, we may presume will stand for all time, applicable to other races yet uncreated on other planets of the wide universe. And from volume 6, page 70, paragraphs 1 and 2, we already began this quote, we'll finish it now. F70, it cannot be sacrilegious for us to look into the book of nature in the light of the divine plan, and using the divine word as the telescope, to discern that the various planets or worlds all about us in every direction are not being formed in vain either, and that some time or other there will be works of creation in these, and that when that time comes, he who in all things has had the preeminence will continue to have preeminence and will still be the chief in the direction of all the divine forces. We need not anticipate a repetition in the other planets of the sin experiences of our world, the earth. But on the contrary, may rest assured that this one exhibition of the exceeding sinfulness of sin and of its terrible results can and will be used of the Lord as a perpetual lesson to the beings yet to be created in His image in other worlds, who shall learn by observation and instruction instead of by experience. With Satan and all his emissaries and every evil and blighting influence destroyed, with the glorified church wise in experience to instruct these perfect creatures of other worlds, with teachers possibly taken to them from this earth, possessed of knowledge and experience in contact with sin, and with the uplifting and blessing of the Lord, how wise may not these become, respecting right and wrong and their rewards? Their teachers will be able to tell the particulars of the great rebellion of Satan, the great deceiver of mankind, of the terrible fall of mankind into sin and misery, of the great redemption from it, of the high reward of the Redeemer and his joint heirs, of the blessed restitution privileges granted to men, and that these were all lessons and examples for God's entire creation forever. These instructions should be all-powerful in restraining from sin and in teaching all the necessities for character development in accord with the divine law of love. Think about this, brethren. Teachers possibly taken to them from this earth could give first-hand accounts of the permission of evil to these beings on other planets. This reminds me of visiting a Holocaust museum a number of years ago. And at that particular museum, all of the tour guides were individuals who had actually survived the Holocaust. And they were able to give a perspective that couldn't have been gained from anyone else because they had that personal experience. And I like to think of this possibility that perhaps there is a special role in the illimitable future for the world of mankind. They have suffered in a way that other beings have not suffered. They have endured things that others will not have to endure. And it may be, as God has done in every other instance, that there will be some reward of sorts attached to that. That there will be some position of honor that may be attached to that. And what more appropriate honor and position than to allow them to be teachers of these other beings on other planets? Well, Brother Russell was certainly ahead of his time, wasn't he? Because he's talking here about the ability to travel to other planets. And that was long before mankind ever even attempted such a thing. Reprint 5577. Reprint 5577. Glory to God in the highest. God will be glorified by all the angels, by every rank of spirit beings. He will be glorified in His exalted church, then of the divine nature, by restored humanity, by all the intelligent creatures on every plane, in every age. Yea, more and more glorious will be His honor as the years of eternity roll on, and as other peoples of other planets are brought into being and brought to know Him and to share His wonderful bounties and blessings, and to learn the blessedness of loving and serving Him. Again, what a wonderful vista we think of when we think of this infinite universe, just on the material plane, and what the future may hold for mankind. From the Photodrama, page 96, Photodrama 96. As God made not the earth in vain, but to be inhabited, this same principle doubtless applies to the other planets of our solar system and to 1,000 millions of other worlds of which astronomy tells us. They are all to be peopled, and the things learned in the sin experience of our earth are to be their instruction. End of quotation. Now, of course, you can add a lot of zeros to the end of those figures because science has expanded the boundaries of the universe and continues to expand it. And as we stated earlier, we believe that it is really infinite. 1,000 millions of worlds is not even a fraction. Now, brethren, we already talked about the love that will exist amongst the inhabitants of Earth and the desire that they will have as one family to get to know each other, to love and to care for one another as close as any family relationship that exists today. But imagine people from this Earth visiting, exploring these other planets, getting to know their brothers and sisters on these other planets and vice versa. We don't know how that would be accomplished or what would be the practical aspects of it. But here again, think about it. How long do you think that it will take? Not only for mankind to get to know all of their fellow humans on this planet, but to get to know all of these other intelligent beings on other planets. Do you see any room for boredom here? I don't. Well, friends, there is still another dimension to this grand and glorious scenario. So far, we have discussed only the material universe. And this is where we come into the picture. For the church, there is an even greater field of endeavor. Well, how could it be even greater than the infinity of the material universe? Well, we know the answer to that. Again, from page 96 of the Photodrama, it is the divine decree that the Logos shall be the honored agency through whom all creative work shall be accomplished in the future as in the past. And his church, his bride, will be with him in all his glorious hereafter. From reprint 5183, there's a subtitle, The Future Work of the Christ, R5183. Having terminated this work of the restitution of mankind to the plane of human perfection, our Lord and the Church will not be left without an occupation. The government of the universe will go on so smoothly as to be practically without a head, and yet there will be the head, Jehovah himself. Next in authority to the Father will be the Son, and next to the Son will be the Church. What work will thenceforth progress is not revealed to us, except in a very indefinite manner. Through the aid of the telescope, we understand that the fixed stars are suns, each of which seems to have its own planetary system. It is only reasonable for us to infer that if God made this earth a planet to be inhabited, all other planets will sometime be inhabited also, and that they will be under obligation to the Heavenly Father as a part of his wonderful universe. So far as we can understand, the power of Jehovah is boundless. When we consider the hundreds of millions of suns and planets beyond the power of human mind to comprehend, then it is reasonable to assume that the work of the Christ will be limitless, and that some such work for creatures yet unborn will be their blessed privilege to all eternity. We wonder in amazement at the magnitude of God's goodness to us, who has lifted us up from our low condition, and who will exalt to future glories interminable those faithful ones who make sure their calling and election to glory, honor, and immortality. Where's my next page? Anybody know where my next page of notes is? Well, brethren, there isn't any next page of notes. Because there's no end to this story. It goes on forever and ever and ever. I remember a billboard. It was near my home when I was a child. And I always reflected on it. And every time we go past it, it was kind of falling down and breaking apart. But you could still read the message there. How will you spend eternity? And, of course, that billboard was designed to frighten men in obedience to a false god that would commit them to eternal torment. Mankind is going to obey God, but it's not going to be out of fear. It's going to be out of love. But nevertheless, this is a valid and it's a profitable question. The correct answer is not a frightening one. The correct answer is one that elicits our wonder, love, and praise. How will you spend eternity? Well, we don't know the details. And even if God told us, we couldn't comprehend it. But one thing is absolutely certain. We will never be bored. Brethren, may the Lord bless you as you meditate on this wonderful plan of the ages, which is not just 7,000 years long, but which goes on forever and ever and ever. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. How, when we think of these things, it elicits our praise of our wonderful God, our loving Heavenly Father. May the Lord bless you as you meditate upon these lessons.
That was delicious. Thank you, brother, for the wonderful dessert. We've all enjoyed considering what it's going to be like in the kingdom and the ages to come. And we're just very much appreciative of the lessons brought forward. So Brother Allen has chosen for his closing hymn. Also want to thank him for all that love that he gave us too. Hymn 223A in the new book, Appendix B, or 335 in the red book. And its title, if you haven't guessed, Holy, Holy, Holy.
One more time.
223A, is that correct? That's in the new book. Appendix B in the Hymns of Dawn. Brother Allen to close this service. And we will reconvene for our final gathering of the convention for our testimonies at actually just 15 more minutes.
Most gracious and loving Father, we do reverence thy holy name. We thank thee for the privilege to come into thy presence as thy children. We're thankful for the blessed hope that is set before us. We pray that it might inspire us to greater heights and depths of faithfulness to thee. Dear Father, as we meditate upon the future, not only for mankind, but for what you may have in store for us in the ages of eternity, we marvel at the scope of thy plan. We marvel at thy character as it has thus far been revealed to us, and we are lifted up even higher as we realize that we will ever be able to glorify thy name by performing thy bidding in those endless ages, and not only ourselves, but the whole world of mankind and others who may yet be created. We just are so thankful for this prospect, for this vista that is before us. We thank thee for the gift of Jesus that makes it all possible. We seek forgiveness for the many ways we come short, and we leave all in thy care and keeping, where we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.